It was spring, but it was summer I wanted. The warm days and the great outdoors. It was summer, but it was fall I wanted. The colorful leaves and the cool, dry air. It was fall, but it was winter I wanted. The beautiful snow and the joy of the holiday season. It was winter, but it was spring I wanted. The warmth and the blossoming of nature. I was a child, but it was adulthood I wanted. The freedom and the respect. I was 20, but it was 30 I wanted. To be mature and sophisticated. I was middle-aged, but it was 20 I wanted. The youth and the free spirit. I was retired, but it was middle-aged I wanted. The presence of mind without limitations. My life was over, but I never got what I wanted. What a miserable way to live and die. Never content, never happy, never satisfied. This poem was written by 14-year-old Jason Lehman in 1989. It's likely that every one of us can identify in some way or another with this perfect illustration of discontentment. Many lived their lives waiting for the next stage, truly believing that the next stage of life will be just what they want. Until they reach 70 and beyond, and they realize that they never really knew contentment. Last week, we worked through this passage of Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 13, and we discovered that this passage is all about contentment. And it comes in the context of a book that's all about joy. As we read through Paul's writing here, we saw two things. Number one, we saw that true biblical contentment, not the way we may tend to think about it, or maybe flippantly use the word, but contentment, that the way the Bible defines it and describes it is not dependent upon our circumstances. Not at all. We can be in some of the worst situations that this life has to offer, or be experiencing complete and utter misery. And we can still find biblical contentment and joy alongside that. One is not the opposite of the other. It's not joy and contentment coupled with the absence of hardship and difficulties and trials. It's joy and contentment often paired with difficulties, trials, and hardship. And that's the whole point. What an amazing benefit of being the son or daughter of the Most High God. James says in chapter 1, verse 2, he says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials." We actually see joy here as the appropriate response to trials. How's that for challenging? In our passage from last week, Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 13, Paul says, beginning in verse 11, he says, "Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me." The second thing that we saw as we broke this passage down last week is that the all things that Paul talks about that we can do through Christ who strengthens us include some pretty hard things. We looked at our Western tendency to see this truth and this verse as in only a positive light. I can win the game, right? I can become a millionaire. I can evangelize this person. I can ace the test. I can do all these positive things. However, this verse is What it's really communicating is our ability to endure all things through Christ who strengthens us. Not so much our ability to do anything, really. God can give me the strength to withstand persecution. God can give me the strength to leave the security of my job and enter the ministry. And God can give me strength to leave family and go into the mission field. He can give me strength to tend and take care of my needy spouse. God can give me strength to do what is impossible in the flesh and through logic in order to accomplish His will for His eternal glory. Paul was never suggesting that we could accomplish virtually anything with a little help from the Lord. It's about Paul submitting to God's goals and God's plans and giving God giving us the strength to do so. Even when he must endure prison, as he was while he wrote this letter, and hardship and trials such as hunger and being abased, as he says in our passage. And these two truths, the truths that biblical contentment is not dependent upon our situation and that all things include some pretty hard things, these truths don't really make sense. Certainly they don't make sense at all to the world, and sometimes they don't even make sense to us. And yet, when we get it, when we really get these things, our lives tend to look radically different. The way we view things and situations is different. It causes people to pause and to wonder why we're so crazy, or wonder what the hope is that lies within us, allowing us to be so full of contentment and joy. Everybody with me? Now, last week I said that this week would be a part two, and that we're going to dig in a little deeper into the secret that Paul speaks of. Listen again with me. Paul says, "Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me." He's learned the secret. But I would submit to you that the secret that he speaks of here is nowhere to be found in this passage. The secret is not verse 13, being able to do all things through him who strengthens us. In verses 11 and 12, Paul explains that he's learned the secret to endure and to face all of these things. And then in verse 13, he says that he can do all things through Christ who strengthens him. But it seems to me that the secret belongs somewhere between verses 12 and 13. He says, "I've learned the secret. And because of this secret, because of that which is absolutely key here, I can do all things through him who strengthens me." The fact that the Lord Jesus Christ strengthens Paul is not what gives him joy and contentment in any and every circumstance that this world has to offer. There's something else that he's not unpacking here. And I would argue that it's because he's already unpacked it, and therefore he doesn't need to do it again. So what's the secret? How can we be content? How can we experience joy in the midst of some of the most difficult things that this life will throw at us? That's what we're going to cover today. And I believe this is absolutely essential. And I'm going to kind of back into this, because I believe that our passage and the letter that it's found in does not simply encourage contentment and joy in Christ, but demands it. Throughout this letter that Paul wrote to the Philippians, we are commanded to be content with Christ and filled with joy. We're given a mandate, not just a helpful suggestion. And there are texts in Philippians that make this crystal clear. The easiest to see are chapter 3, verse 1, that says, "Rejoice in the Lord." Or chapter 4, verse 4, that says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." These are commands to us. But the texts that I want to focus on, or rather a few texts, are from chapter 2 and our primary passage. and they describe the mandate for joy in settings where it would look almost impossible to have it. Philippians chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. So here's Paul telling us not to grumble, not to murmur, in a setting where there's crookedness and there's darkness and there's evil. And you can probably think of a dozen circumstances or situations in your life where it just feels natural to complain or murmur and grumble. And Paul says, don't have it! So what's the opposite of grumbling? Contentment? Joy? Peace? This is a reverse command to do all things with joy and contentment, even in circumstances where it would most likely be natural to grumble. And our primary passage, chapter 4, verse 10, where Paul says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You indeed were concerned for me, but had no opportunity. Now that I'm not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned that in whatever situation I am, to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And I'm going to have you guys memorize this verse by the time we're done with this. So, like we mentioned last time, Paul is saying that we can hunger. He's saying we can be abased. We can go without. And I think that he would even add some of the examples we used last week. Like, we can get cancer. We can lose someone close to us. And we can even die. Content. Joyful. Peaceful. So what's the key? What's the secret? I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger. Don't murmur, don't grumble. Do be content in circumstances where it looks like grumbling and discontent is the only thing that makes sense. What's the secret? I want to suggest for you to consider that the key, that the secret that Paul is talking about here is Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. But whatever gain I had, I counted as lost for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. And so the key to being content in every circumstance, the high and the low, is Christ becoming our supreme and central treasure. Not in your handout, and so you may want to write it down. I believe that the key, the secret here that Paul talks about, is Christ becoming our central and supreme treasure. And it's founded in chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. In other words, Christ is everything to us. He's not one of many things that we cherish equally. He's not somewhere on the list of priorities that constantly shuffles around. He's number one, and he's everything. When this is true, numbers 2 through infinity could disappear, and the contentment and joy and peace in and with Christ will remain. Now, that's not to minimize or other priorities, or pretend like the loss of a family member or anything else on the list isn't important or that it shouldn't affect us. It does. It should. It will. And yet, in the midst of those things, true biblical contentment and joy is unshakable because it's firmly rooted in the person of Jesus Christ. biblical contentment is not dependent on our circumstances because it is solely dependent upon Christ, who, if we are born again believers, can never be taken from us or us from him. Amen? And so the key to this biblical contentment that we talked about last week demands an explanation. Is Christ becoming our supreme and central treasure, becoming our everything, finding our value, our joy, our satisfaction, our security, our pleasure, and fulfillment in him and him alone? And so with the rest of our time, I'd like to unpack this further and look at the kind of faith that we will have if this is true of us and the kind of faith we ought pursue if it isn't true of us. And then lastly, we'll look at something that gets in the way and robs us of our joy and contentment in Christ. So point number one, when Christ is our supreme and central treasure, we have faith in the sovereignty of God. If we want to experience contentment and joy, regardless of our circumstances, as Paul vividly describes in our primary passage, we must have complete faith in the sovereignty of God, just as he did. And the sovereignty of God is pervasive throughout this whole book. If there is any doubt, we only need read it in full. Let me take you on a journey real quick through the book of Philippians that highlights the sovereignty of God in Christ and Paul's overt faith in it. If you have your Bibles, turn to Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, and just flip through your Bibles with me as we cruise through this letter. If you don't have your Bibles, please bring them. I can't always provide all of the scripture necessary on the handout for you guys, and I don't think that God really wants me to. I think it's there to support what we're doing, but I feel strongly that he wants us to bring our Bibles and use them. So Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Paul says, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." So he's sovereign over our perseverance. He's sovereign over our enduring and our striving. If we're going to make it to the end, it will be he who causes us to make it to the end. Not anything we do or any number of works that we perform. It is Christ and Christ alone who can and will complete the good work in us that he begins, namely our salvation. Or chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all of the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." Praise God. What a wonderful report. I can't hardly read that without saying amen. So Paul's saying, my imprisonment has resulted in all of Caesar's household knowing that I'm in jail for the name of Christ. And therefore, God has ruled in his sovereignty over my imprisonment and turned it for his glory and for my joy. What a heavenly perspective. Or chapter 1, verse 29. "For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake." So God gives us two gifts here, the gift of faith and the gift of suffering. God's sovereign over when he gives faith, and he's sovereign over when he gives suffering. Amazingly, our Lord calls this suffering a privileged grant and a wonderful honor. Or chapter 3. Verses 20 and 21. "We await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself." So he's sovereign over all things, absolutely. So the sovereignty of God in Christ pervades this book, and it's an essential part of the secret that enables us to enjoy contentment in every circumstance. Because we know he's in charge of every circumstance, we know he's going to cause every circumstance to turn for his glory and for our good, and ultimately for our God-glorifying contentment and joy in the end. Which only leaves this question. While we're watching and waiting for God in his sovereignty to turn everything that's miserable right now for good, is there any present consolation? Is there any present enjoyment or sweetness? Not a hope for the future, but a satisfaction now while we wait. And to that, I would say absolutely. Chapter 3, verse 8. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. Point number 2. When Christ is our supreme and central treasure, we have faith in the sweetness and the worth of Christ. In other words, knowing Christ right now, experiencing fellowship with Christ right now is more precious, it's more satisfying, and it's more sweet than anything else. And so we are not just waiting to see how all of the circumstances are going to turn out when God works everything for good. We are experiencing in the moment right now sweetness and enjoyment in Christ. Last verse, it comes at the end of chapter 4, verse 19. It applies to both the supreme sovereignty and the supreme worth of Christ Jesus. He says, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." He'll supply every need. There's not a single need that will go unmet. But then to say that so dogmatically, we must define need. I've got a family member in the States who will get a kick out of this, who's always saying, "I need to get me one of those." Or even telling me that I need certain things. And I often respond to this person by saying, "Define need." And then we get a laugh because clearly, the things are not needs. They're just something that the person would like to have. You see, God's not saying that he'll supply all of our wants and all of our wishes. And the context here isn't even saying that he'll provide all of our food and shelter and clothing, although this is true. This truth, in the context of this letter that it's written and in our primary passage of chapter 4, he's saying God will supply all that we need for God-glorifying contentment. Which may include times of hunger and times of need. Paul's love for the Philippians flowed from his contentment in Christ, and his contentment flowed from his faith in God's infallible provision to be all that he needed in times of plenty and in times of want. Did you hear that? Paul's contentment comes not just from faith that God will provide for his needs, but it comes from faith in God to be all that he needs. And we experience this through our close relationship and regular communication and fellowship with him. Sometimes we toss around the word contentment as if it means indifference. Biblical contentment is not indifference, but rather it is complete, full, maximum joy, maximum satisfaction in King Jesus. It's not indifference toward Christ. It's a supernatural satisfaction and fulfillment in Him that is full of joy, even in the midst of some of the worst things imaginable. It's a supreme satisfaction with God and all that He is for us in Christ Jesus that transcends all of our circumstances and all situations. For Paul, the circumstances didn't matter. Only Christ mattered. Everything else that was going on in the world or going on around him or going on even within him, it was irrelevant. Christ was everything to him. So much so that by comparison, everything else was dung. He was so filled with Christ and treasured Christ so wholly and so completely and so deeply that he considered everything else to be garbage, to be worthless. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. He lost everything and considered all that he lost to be rubbish because his value, his identity, his joy, his contentment, his satisfaction, his security, his pleasure, his fulfillment were all found in Christ and in Christ alone. He valued Christ more than anything. And yet, this is not always the case for us. So before we conclude, I'd like to leave you with a warning, something to watch out for, something to examine ourselves for that can rob us of our joy and contentment in Christ. And that is sin. Point number three. If we're to have true biblical contentment and joy in Christ that's demonstrative of Christ as our central and supreme treasure in life, we must fight for faith that holiness will bring greater contentment than sin. Every time we knowingly sin, we either consciously or subconsciously, fail to believe that holiness really will make us happier than giving in. We experience unbelief that to fight, that to kill the sin and to crucify our flesh will bring us greater joy and contentment than if we don't. No one sins out of duty. We sin because of what we choose to believe or what we choose not to believe. When Adam and Eve ate of the forbidden tree, of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, they did so for the joy that they falsely believed was set before them. They believed it would make them happier, bring greater satisfaction. There is a discontent and a barrier to our joy in Christ. We can't experience it when we have sin in our lives, which is part of why we deal with this before service each Sunday. All of us who are born again, we're truly born again believers, we still have what Paul calls indwelling sin remaining in us. There's a corruption within us that must daily be put to death. Paul says in Colossians 3:5, he says, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry." He's not talking to unbelievers. He's talking to Christians. He's saying, put that to death. And if they're Christians and they have to put it to death, well, then there must be some remnants of it there to kill. Same thing with Romans 8. Verse 13, we've taught on it before. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. He's talking to Christians. Or 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. So, you Christians, put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. He's talking about warfare, family. Daily warfare. Encroaching sins that need to be squashed and killed and dealt with because they're warring against our capacity for joy and contentment in Christ Jesus. So the reality is, I, Brian Andrews, often fail in having attitudes and words and deeds that completely conform to the gospel. We're supposed to walk in step with the gospel and walk in step with the Spirit, but I don't always do this. In my sinfulness, I don't fully and completely walk in step with the gospel and the Spirit at all times. And these failures of mine, these sins in my life, then wage war against my capacity for biblical joy and contentment. So the fight for joy and contentment, and it is a fight, family. The fight is a fight against joy-killing sins in our lives. If we aren't experiencing and engaging in the battle, replacing the old self with the new and crucifying our flesh daily, which we know is hostile toward God, we can't possibly experience the kind of joy and contentment that Paul speaks of here. And so we must fight, family. We must fight for faith. Faith to believe, not to fall into unbelief, but we must fight to believe that holiness will bring us greater joy and contentment in Christ than sin. The daily battle. John Piper once said, speaking about contentment, he said, "My quest for happiness is now nothing other than a quest for God. And he has been found in Jesus Christ." Our happiness and satisfaction is not dependent on circumstances, but it is found in Christ and Christ alone. Amen, family? When we have little and we've lost much, Christ comes and reveals himself as more valuable than all that we've lost. When we have much and we're overflowing in abundance, Christ comes and he shows that he is far superior to everything that we have. And so the secret, family, the secret to biblical contentment and joy in the best and the hardest of times is Christ becoming our supreme and central treasure through faith in his sovereignty and his supreme worth. Family, let's endeavor to know Christ so well in his love for us, in his dying for us, in his rising for us, in his reigning and interceding for us, that he alone is our satisfaction. So that in the highs and the lows, we can know and experience this amazing contentment. Amen. I'd like you all to close your eyes for just a moment and just listen to me. And then we'll conclude in prayer. But I'd like you to just listen and consider for just a couple of moments. How can I know for sure that this promise, that I can do all things through him who strengthens me, that I can experience contentment and joy that Paul speaks of here, is true? How can I know it's true? And to answer that question, I would simply say, look to the cross. Look to the cross. The reason that Paul can say this is because God has already met our greatest need. In the cross of Jesus Christ, our sin and rebellion by which God's wrath was rightly directed toward us was completely paid. And we might not sense that our sin is our greatest need, but we must know that it is. We have sinned against an infinitely holy God, and we deserve nothing but wrath and judgment. But in the gospel, we read that Christ lived a life that we could never live. He died the death that we deserve, and he now imparts a righteousness to us that we could never earn. How do we know that God can do all things for us through Christ? Because he's already met our greatest need. If we ever come to a point where we doubt the love of God, let us look to the cross. If we ever doubt the faithfulness of God, let us look to the cross. If we ever doubt the presence of God, let us look to the empty tomb. Paul says, I can do everything in every circumstance because God has already proven on the cross the unfathomable depths of his love and grace and mercy and power for us. So Paul can say, in every and any circumstance, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. If you're here this morning and you have not received the precious gift of salvation and would like to, please come talk to me after service. If you're skeptical and you just aren't sure that you can find fulfillment and satisfaction and joy from Christ rather than from the things of the world, or if you doubt that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, really is enough, please come talk with me and let me help you work through these things. I greatly desire to come alongside you and support you in any way that I can. And so, family, let's take just a moment now to respond to our Heavenly Father. Let's respond to him about all that he has had for us this morning, and he has had a lot. And then I'll conclude in prayer. Let's do this now. Heavenly Father, you are so worthy of our trust. When you say you are all that we need for contentment and joy, we can take that to the bank. You're so sweet and so precious to us. We love you, and we really do desire for our contentment and joy to be exclusively rooted in you. Mm-hmm. Yet, sometimes we blow it. Thank you for your grace and your sovereignty and your patience with us. Pray that you would draw us ever closer to you. Give us a supernatural desire and satisfaction with you that only you can give us. We can't generate it. Help us to prioritize and recalibrate if need be so that you truly are our central and supreme treasure, finding all of our hope and satisfaction in you. We love you and we adore you. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.